You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
And good morning. Do we have any announcements this morning? Okay, if not, we'll go to the scripture reading. And Derek, what is that scripture reading today?
John 7:28-36.
Then cried Jesus in the temple as he taught, saying, "Ye both know me, and ye know whence I am. And I am not come of myself, but he that sent me is true, whom ye know not. But I know him, for I am from him, and he has sent me." Then they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him, because his hour was not yet come. And many of the people believed on him, and said, "When Christ cometh, will he do no more miracles than these which this man hath done?" The Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him. And the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. Then said Jesus unto them, "Yet a little while am I with you, and then I go unto him that sent me. Ye shall seek me, and shall not find me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come." Then said the Jews among themselves, "Whither will he go, that we shall not find him? Will he go into the undispersed among the Gentiles, and teach the Gentiles? What manner of saying is this that he said, 'Ye shall seek me, and shall not find me, and where I come, thither ye cannot come'?" And Father God, we just ask for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake. Amen.
I was thinking this morning as I was driving to church, what an interesting name we have, Northside Bible Church. And I remembered asking Mac one time, and he said, "Well, when we were trying to decide how to name the church or what the name of the church should be," he said, "Well, we're on the north side and we're going to teach the Bible, so let's just call ourselves Northside Bible Church." And that's what we do here. We teach the Bible. So if you haven't got your Bibles open, you need to open your Bibles. We're going to start with in Matthew chapter 15. But before we begin our journey through some scriptures this morning, and we look at our Lord and His ministry, let's join our hearts and our minds in prayer. Father, we do thank you for this time of fellowship, this time of study, this time of digging into the scriptures. The challenge that may come from that, we do pray, Lord, that it be forceful. We do pray that we're sensitive to that. We don't want to be hearers of the word only. We want to be doers of the word. We don't want to look at the scriptures just today and then walk away. We want to live the scriptures each and every day of our life. We want to know, Father, that what we do glorifies you and pleases you. So, as much as that might help us today, your grace is more important. We need that in regard to understanding. We need to know, Father, the things that pertain to your love for us, so that we, Father, in turn, might love you back. We praise you for giving your Son. And as we look at the weeks ahead, as we lead towards the crucifixion and the resurrection, may we see what a great love that is. May each heart need be met as we open the Scriptures. And this we pray in Christ Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Well, we were gone last week, went to Seattle and visited our grandson Isaac and our son Eric, and we had such a wonderful time. You know, in Oklahoma, if you don't like the weather, just wait a couple hours, it changes. In Seattle, it never changes. I mean, it's just cloudy, and it's wet, and it's rainy, and I just love being back in Oklahoma. It's good to be here. It's good to be back in our home state. There's one thing that's constant, though, about Oklahoma, and if you know the song, when the wind comes sweeping down, it never quits. The wind just never quits. We got a wonderful windy day today, don't we? If you have a tee time, you know, you might as well just cancel it. You'll lose too many balls to make it worth your while. We were with Isaac in Seattle, and Isaac's 12 years old. And it didn't dawn on me, but there's really a difference between a young child and then a 12-year-old child. There's a difference because a young child, you'll sit there and they'll ask the same questions that a 12-year-old child will ask and that a 21-year-old will ask. And then sometimes as 36 and 40 years old, you'll ask these questions too. And the young child, as you're raising a child, they'll say, "Well, who's God?" "Oh, you know, God just created all things." "Oh, well, who created God?" And see, that's always one of those questions that kids ask, and you go, "Well, What level do you approach that question on when you're dealing with a 4 or 5 year old or a 6 year old? Well, Isaac is 12, and Isaac asks the same question. He's at that point in time. If you stop and think about it, we're all of a sudden, okay, I've been accepting all of this, but all of a sudden I'm starting to get some different feedback. You know, I've got a cousin who says he's an atheist. Or I've got a friend at school who says we're agnostics. Or I've got a friend down the street or a kid on my baseball team, and they say they're Buddhist. And so all of a sudden now all these other things start coming in, you know, in the life of a child as they're growing up. And that's the same thing that hits people when they're 21. They go through high school, they go to college, and they come out of college, they got all this knowledge, you know, they're just overloaded with knowledge. And they begin to think. Like I've shared with you so many times, I told my dad, all roads lead to God. And he said, no, there's only one road leads to God, that's through Jesus. Now all roads may lead to Him. I said, no, see, I learned in school, all roads lead to Rome. Duh. Okay. Loved that education. That is so key to our understanding questions like that is our education. We need to ask those questions of ourselves. Who is God? Who is God? And what do you tell a 12-year-old that he can understand? And not only did he ask who is God, he said, what does it mean to be saved? That's a tough one. What does it mean to be saved? I mean, how deep do you go? Where do you... If you don't know the scriptures, you know, what do you say? You say, well, you just believe. I mean, you know, and then the other guy who knows a little more scripture says, well, the demons believe, right? And James says, the demons believe. Well, it's not only believe, it's obey, it's trust. Paul says it over in Romans chapter 10. He says that if you confess that Jesus is Lord and that you believe in his heart God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. That's what Paul says. Paul says to the Philippian jailer, when he says, what shall I do? The Philippian jailer asks the questions, what shall I do that I and my family might be saved? And he said, if you just believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you and your family will be saved. And that's the point of it. I mean, we need to be ready. We need to be willing to be bold enough to answer these questions when these come along. I loved what Isaac asked next. He says, when were you saved, Poppy? And I got to tell him when I was saved. 7 years old as a young child at a Christian youth camp. And then Sherry, she says, Nani, when were you saved? And she jumped right in and started talking about the Pierces and how they took her to church and how she was saved. And you know, it gives that affirmation. And now Isaac, who, when he was probably about 6 or 7 years old, he took one of those little tracks out, those little, you know, story tracks that, you know, the kids love. And at the end it says, now you can pray this prayer and you can receive Jesus Christ as your Savior and check this box if you do. And then you can sign your name and put all this information and send it back to him. The tracks are wonderful tools in ministry. And Isaac did check a box one time. He came in and told Nani and Poppy, I checked the box. I received Jesus my Savior. But now he's questioning. And now he's doubting. He's looking. He's searching. He's seeking. We all need to be seeking God. And not only seeking God, but we need to be seeking God's will for our life. How important that is. But it's good to be back. Those are our challenges as we were in the great Northwest, suffering through the rain. And having a wonderful opportunity to share the most marvelous story in the world that's ever happened in our lives and your lives too with our 12-year-old grandson. Let's kind of recap what we've been doing. We've been doing this study from the beginning. Okay? And we got to this point in time when we're looking at the ministry of Jesus. And it's really amazing because, you know, a couple of weeks back we were talking about Lent. You know, they had, what's it called on Tuesday? Ash Wednesday, and then Tuesday is called Fat Tuesday. Fat Tuesday, okay? If your wardrobe is lacking some jewelry, on Tuesday go to New Orleans, you'll get all these beads thrown at you, you know, and you can just fill up your wardrobe and hang things on your neck and on your wall and around your wrist. But I recommend not going there. Strange things happen there, and you don't want to get any stranger than you are. But we learned about Lent. Lent was 40 days. And we talked about how Lent reflected our Lord's 40 days of temptation. Can you believe for 40 days See, you think there was just one day and he had these temptations. It wasn't. He says, in Luke, it says he was tempted 40 days. 40 days of temptation. Most of us can't even last 40 seconds of temptation. He was tempted 40 days. And not once did he sin, but he always went back to the word, it is written, it is written, it is written. That is the key to our being able to withstand the attacks of the devil. We have to know what the Word of God says. Okay, in this ministry we learned, if you're there in Matthew 15, I'm turning there quickly, Matthew 15, familiar verse, verse 24. We're familiar with it because it's part of what helps us from a dispensational point of view remember what is written for us and what is written to us. Now, this is for us. It's for our understanding. Jesus, when his disciples were approached by the woman from Canaan, Jesus tells his disciples, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. This is Jesus' ministry. And if you want more confirmation, turn over to Romans chapter 15. That interesting how they're both 15, Matthew 15, Romans 15. In Romans 15, Paul here, in verse 8, now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. Now what were those promises? Well, you go all the way back to Abraham. Because he was a head father. He's the patriarch. And Abraham had Isaac and Isaac had Jacob. And all of these promises were given down to David and Solomon throughout all this lineage of the Hebrew people. And the Jews were expectations of these promises. And what was the one significant phrase that encompasses all these problems? Well, it began with the ministry of John. What was John's ministry? Repent. For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What was Jesus' ministry when he began? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. If you want to know what all those promises are, although they're much more comprehensive than that, but if you wanted to put it in a nutshell, you know, that's what you would say. The kingdom of heaven was at hand. It was being offered to the nation Israel. And the king was there to offer that kingdom. So, Jesus' ministry is really kind of wrapped up with two significant statements. One in Matthew 15, that he was sent to none but the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And two, that he was sent, his ministry was to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. Now, we studied, come back to Matthew chapter 5, we studied what we know as the manifesto of the kingdom, or the principles of the kingdom, or as some people have called it, the keys to the kingdom. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus began to expound on these principles. He began to expound on these keys to the kingdom. And these keys had two important purposes. One is found in verse 20. He says, I say that you unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. That's everybody's desire, isn't it? When you die, what is your desire? I want to go to heaven. I want to be with God, as simple as that may be. All they wanted to do was enter into the kingdom. What must I do? The lawyer, the scribe asked, to receive eternal life. That is the essence of eternal life, to be with God. Now, whatever that encompasses. Now, as we study scriptures, we begin to know that there are three different inheritances. We talked about that. There's the inheritance on this earth. There's the inheritance of New Jerusalem that comes down out of the heavens to this earth. And there's the inheritance in the heavenlies far above. And that's for the body of Christ. And some of this, like I said, is just recap. We're kind of bringing this stuff together. The second thing is found in the 48th verse of that same chapter. That you be perfect. Now, this isn't sinless perfection. We talked about this a couple of times ago, if you remember. Sinless perfection. But it's that coming to the conclusion of what God has brought you here for, to put you through. It's that word teleos. Remember I said it's like you take one strand and you add another strand and three strands and five strands and 15 strands and you begin to wrap them all together and you bring it all down to the end. And when you get down to the end, you have this long rope, this strong, and that's coming to the end of the rope. That's what your life is all about. And some people think coming to the end of the rope could be bad. Well, it could be from an earthly point of view. But from a heavenly point of view, it's what God's working for. You're His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto the things that are going on in that rope as you go down. Good works. You're to be perfect in that. You're not seeking redemption. That's already been accomplished by God through Christ. That's the work. Remember the Southern Negro who said, "I cannot work my soul to save that work my Lord has done, but I can work like any slave for the love of His dear Son." Do you remember that? Maybe you don't. But that's just a capsule. That's a picture of what we're talking about. God has called us to do things. He didn't call us just to sit down on the sidelines. You know? He's called us to be perfect. That's what verse 48. "Be ye therefore perfect, even as our Father who is in heaven is perfect." So we're working towards that conclusion, not redemption, but to accomplish that which we have been created for. The bottom line of that is to bring pleasure to God. All things were created, he says, for my pleasure. He's the important one here. And his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he began to teach them the keys of the kingdom, but they rejected him. And in Matthew 13, we looked at this rejection as it began, as we led up to Matthew 13, and Jesus began to teach in parables. You remember the parable of the sower of the seed? God always, when he was rejected, he began then to teach in parables. Because even from a national point of view, when the nation rejected, there were still a few who accepted, who received the things of God. They had, as Jesus says in verse 9, ears to hear. "He who hath ears to hear, let him hear." Isn't that an amazing thought? I mean, God is the creator of the ear and the eye, and he says, "I have made both." And the ear has a purpose. You know, faith comes from hearing. Romans 10:17. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing the Word of God. Hearing is so important. We take our ears for granted. We take everything God's created for granted until all of a sudden, you know, we get a crack in our granite. Shoulder starts to hurt. The old knee just ain't what it used to be. The eye begins to slowly start dimming. But if you were to lose it just like that, just think how serious a situation you'd be in. What if all of a sudden you were just blinded? But the ear is just as important as that. What if all of a sudden you just couldn't hear? Yeah, that's what is amazing about when you begin to look at the ministry of Jesus. When he began in Nazareth and he began to preach in Nazareth, he got Isaiah. They handed him the book. He opened the book. He began to read out Isaiah 61, and he said, you know, this is the acceptable year of the Lord. That was that year when to make the blind see and the deaf hear. And to teach that stuff, and then he sat down. They were totally amazed by him. And then he began to do it. He began to make the blind see. He began to make the deaf hear. He began to make the dumb talk. He made the paralyzed walk. He made the dead rise. And they began to marvel at all the things that he's done. But yet they rejected him. They turned away from him. Many of them did. But God, when there is a rejection like that, he still has his story. And to those who have an ear, let them hear. And it's amazing how we hear. You know, the ear is made up of three parts, right? There's the outer ear, the middle ear, and the inner ear. And the outer ear, let me say this too. The ear has two functions. One is to hear. Now, you may know what the second one is, but don't jump ahead of me, okay? But don't let me forget to tell you. If I get to the end of this and we go back to Scripture, go, wait a minute, what's the second part? What's the second thing? The first thing is to hear. The ear comes through the canal, the ear canal. This is the outer ear. It channels all those sounds into the ear. It comes into the canal and goes to that little drum, the ear drum. And the ear drum's there to protect us from the loud noises that, you know, could just crash in and just destroy everything that's inside the inner ear. The inner ear has these little bones, these three bones. The common language is the hammer, the anvil, and the stirrup. And they're the three smallest bones in the body. And they take the sound and they magnify the sound and they send it into the inner ear. So it comes from the outer ear, comes through the canal, goes into the inner ear with a drum kind of cushions it, and then the three bones in the middle ear, I might say the inner, middle ear, these three bones then magnify that sound and send it into the inner ear where the cochlea is. And that is that snail-like shaped organ that has that fluid in it. It has all these little hairs in it. And I'm not that detailed on it, and we're not going to get that. But these hairs, there's thousands of little hairs in your ear. And these things pick up sound waves. And so when these three bones magnify the sound, whether it's low or it's high pitched, these hairs are all created differently. Some of them pick up low pitches and some pick up high pitches. And when they do, they send them together through the nerve, the audio nerve. I can't think of the name, but it's a nerve that connects to the brain. And then the brain takes all of these different messages that come from these different hairs and deciphers them and gives you hearing. You begin to hear. It's an amazing thing what God has done. And you've got two of them going at once. We need to hear. We need to hear what God has to say. You heard the guy said, "Hey, you got a carrot stuck in your ear." And the guy said, "Huh?" And the fellow said, "Hey, you got a carrot stuck in your ear." The guy said, "What? You got a carrot stuck in your ear." And he said, "I can't hear you. I've got a carrot stuck in my ear." And that's our problem when it comes to God's Word. The thing we have is we have something that keeps us from hearing God tell us that we've got something keeping us from hearing His Word. Do you see that? We have something that keeps us from hearing God tell us that we have something keeping us from hearing His Word. We need to take the carrot out of our ear. We need to have ears that hear. We need to listen to what God has to say. We need to study this book and be attentive to the Spirit as the Spirit takes the things of Christ and makes them real to us and leads and guides us, as John tells us, into all truth. That's incredible. Now, that's the one thing about the ear. The second thing about the ear. Have you all just ever spun around? You know, pin the tail on the donkey, you blindfold him, you turn him around, 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 and give him this dangerous thing in their hand, a pin with a tail. The tail's not important. The pin is. Watch out. And they're supposed to go pin the tail on the donkey, and they can't even stand up. You know what causes that? That imbalance. You know, they're just like this. Well, that fluid that's in that cochlea, that fluid gets spinning. See, the ear keeps us balanced. When the head begins to tip, the ear tells the brain that we're tipping because of the fluid in it, and that makes us stand upright, or we try to right ourselves if we're going to fall. It's amazing. So it's the hearing of the Word of God that establishes balance in your life. And everybody needs that. Paul says, "I've learned how to be high. I've learned how to be low. I've learned how to be excited. I've learned how to be depressed. But I found that the best way to be in all things is to be constant, to be steady." You know, and there's lots of things in God's Word that teaches you that. Romans 8:28. See it right up here. All things work together for good. Well, who wants to get your eyes off the all things? The devil. He wants you to start looking at the bad things and begin to worry and start running around like Chicken Little or something. But God says, no. All things, good and bad, work together for good. Just one thing, for good. To them that love God, them who are called according to His purpose. See, every child of God has been called, and they've been called according to His purpose. You have a calling, and I have a calling. Now, what that calling is between you and God. You have that responsibility to find out what that calling is. You have to get into the Scriptures and begin to see where God leads you, because He opens doors. So, I said all that to bring us up to date. And now let's go to John chapter 7, and let's look at a couple of things. We'll learn a few things as we go along. A couple of important things I want to stress here, just in the ministry of our Lord. We're looking at His ministry. It's amazing. This is April the 3rd. April the 24th is Easter. It's a resurrection Sunday. The world understands it as Easter. And I hope you don't get upset if I call it Easter, but we all look forward to that. Easter is really the Passover. It happens before Resurrection Sunday. And it's the offering of the lamb, the sacrifice to take away the sins of the people. It's a Jewish tradition. Y'all familiar with these traditions? Well, this is a setting, not Passover, but one of the feasts. This is a setting that we find Jesus in verse 28. You're there in John 7:28. Look where He is. Where is He? When you find out where He is and you look up at me. Okay? Everybody, when you know where He is. All right, He's in the temple, isn't He? Okay, He's in the temple. On what day is He in the temple? Well, we look back over at verse 2 of chapter 7. The Jews' feast of the tabernacle was at hand. So, now, we've gone through this. You remember the little, I can't remember what you call these, PUFTAT? What's that called? You know, it's an acronym. PUFTAT is P-U-F-T-A-T. Those represent the six religious feasts, the holy holidays of the Jewish people. Okay? P is Passover. It begins in their spiritual year, the first month of the spiritual year, which is different than their calendar year, which is 6 months later. That's their secular calendar. But the spiritual calendar, the church calendar, begins with Passover, and that's the 6th month on the 14th day is Passover. That's Puff. That's P. Puff. P-U-F. U. That's the 15th day. That's unleavened bread. And P-U-F. F is first fruits. P-U-F. And that's the 16th day, the next day. And that's a holy holiday for the Jews. And then we have, 50 days later, we have Pentecost. And then we have Tat, T-A-T. And that's in the 7th month of the Jewish calendar, which ends up being the beginning of their secular calendar. The first is T, is trumpets. And that's Rosh Hashanah. And that's the first day of their new year. That's their New Year's. And that's around September 28th, 29th, something like that. It's in that area somewhere. Tat, T-A-T-A, Atonement, Day of Atonement. You know that as Yom Kippur. You've heard that, right? Familiar with that? These are just things that that we need to kind of refresh ourselves on once in a while. And then Puff Tat, T-A-T-T is Tabernacles. The Day of Tabernacles. Now come back to verse 2. The Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. So that is one of 3 days, 3 religious holidays that the Jews celebrate, that all the Jews are supposed to be in Jerusalem. Okay? We got Passover, Pentecost, and then Tabernacles. And those 3 days. So this is that last day. This is the beginning of the new year. And Jesus is in the temple on that day. Can you imagine how many thousands of people are there? I mean, just stop and think. I mean, how many Jews lived in Jerusalem when Jesus was there? I mean, it's a Roman city. I mean, the Romans ruled. How many people you think lived there? Yeah, a lot. 100,000 maybe? Maybe a couple of 100,000? Maybe 1,000,000? I don't know. It's something we could go look up and try to find out. Probably be several different answers. But let's realize there's a lot of people living in Jerusalem at this time. And if you go to the temple, you might think, okay, what do you think? Maybe 50, 60 people there on Tabernacles? No. No. No, we got thousands of people there. I mean, you think of some of the big churches that Spurgeon spoke in and 5,000 people there. No, this is bigger than that. This is bigger than that. This, you know, I'm thinking this may be along the same lines as, you know, how many people go to a football game? Tens of thousands. I'm thinking tens of thousands of people are probably here. And notice it says in verse 28, He cried out. Then cried Jesus in the temple as He taught, saying, "You both know me, you know from where I am, and I'm not come of myself, but He that sent me is true. whom you know not. Now see, that is the purpose of every unbeliever, is to know who God is, to know who the Father is, who sent Jesus. Jesus is real clear about that. He gives us an example of that in Scripture. Come back with me to John chapter 5. Look at verse 30. Let me give you four things that he does, okay? Four things that he does in John chapter 5, verse 30. These are four things that you can appropriate into your life. It'll make you a vessel unto use. A vessel that God can use. John chapter 5, verse 30. Jesus says, I can of my own self do nothing. We were talking about that in Sunday school this morning. Right, Chris? Yeah, we did. If a man is left unto himself, he'll wreck it all. But if man begins to turn his life over to God, then God will begin to orchestrate and arrange that life. It won't be a bowl of cherries. It wasn't for Paul. But the end of that life will be better than the beginning of that life. Jesus says, I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just because I seek not my own will. What does he seek? Not his own will. Whose will do you think he seeks? God's will. That's right. Turn over to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. Look in verse 38. So, you need to seek. But you got to be careful what you seek. It's just like with the ear. You remember the song growing up in grade school and in church? Be careful, little feet, where you go. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. Yeah. And so, and that's what happens, though. A 12-year-old begins to hear other things. And so, he goes back to something that's solid, something that has always been consistent. And he says, who is God? You just reaffirm. Reaffirm who God is. The beginning and the end. The Alpha, the Omega. I told Isaac something, I think. That it's just something I dealt with that, I think, when I was in college. And I said, okay, if God created all things, and I've learned now every cause has an effect, and we have cause and effect, and cause and effect, and cause and effect, and okay, who caused God? Nobody. God is the cause. And he should be the cause of our life. But God is the cause. In other words, if you want to find out who created God, go all the way back, all the way back. If you get back here and you go, oh no, there's one more, and you go back one more step, and that's where everything started. No. Just remember, God started it all. And he's the only one. Okay, so in John chapter 6, if you're there in verse 38, Jesus says, I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. So you need to seek out God. You need to seek him out in order to know his will so that you can do his will. Why? John chapter 8. Go over to John chapter 8, verse 29. And it's herein that we find out that by doing his will, by seeking him out and doing his will, it is that which makes us free. Verse 29. He that sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I do always, underline that word always, I do always those things that what? Please him. I want to please the Father. I want to seek the Father. I want to know him. I want to please him. Why? So I can accomplish these works that God sent me to do. So that you can accomplish the works that God has sent you to do. Yes, God has sent each and every one of us to do certain works. Look at John chapter 9, verse 4. Jesus has got this down pat. And we need to have it down pat in our own lives. John chapter 9, verse 4. Jesus says, I must work the works of him that sent me. You know whose favorite verse that is? I heard one time, Cleve McClary. Arms off, legs off, eyes out. Here's this old beat up, crusty Marine. And he still says, I want to work the works that God has sent me to do. That's what Jesus said. This is Cleve's favorite verse. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night comes when no man can work. That should be the desire of our heart. That is that we are to be conformed to the image of Christ. Let me give you two verses to look at that. Romans. Come back to Romans chapter 8. Well, let's turn to Romans chapter 8. Now, you're all familiar with Romans 8. We have it up on the wall. All things work together for good. But are you familiar with Romans 8:29? 8:28. Now, 8:29 says, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son." See, we're to be conformed to the image of his Son. Now, we also have that in Ephesians. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12. Back up to verse 11. "Now, he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, until we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge," that's the epigenosis, the full knowledge of the Son of God, "unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." Wow! That's a challenge. We have an even worse challenge because we have an enemy who's constantly fighting us. Go over to Romans chapter 7. We have an enemy that is constantly fighting us. And so when I hear the Word of God comes into my mind and I begin to dwell on the Word of God, and then it begins to penetrate my heart, it begins to penetrate my behavior, it begins to penetrate my communication, it begins to conform me into the image of Christ, it begins to bring me into the full stature of who He is, so that He is my first and foremost thought. That's what Christ should be. That's why we seek. And Christ said, "Everyone who asks, it shall be given. Seek, shall find. Knocks, it shall be opened unto them." In Romans 7, let's start with verse 22. "I delight in the law of God after the inward man." That's the new man. That's the new you. When you became a born-again Christian, that's you. "I delight after" what? "The law of God, after the inward man. For I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind." So my mind now is at war with my new man and my old man. "I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then," now here's the conclusion, "with the mind, I myself serve the law of God." The inward man wins out. But only when the mind is filled with the things that God has to teach. Only with the ear that hears. "I with my mind serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin." And one of these days, this body of flesh will be gone. Turn back to John chapter 7. We'll conclude with this. One of these days, this body of flesh will be gone and will be buried. It'll be 6 feet in dirt. But you know what? That inward man, that new man, that is created in righteousness and holiness, that has been purchased by the blood of Christ, will live on forever and ever and ever. Now, I want you to see something here. This is really something that I saw just a few months ago. And I hadn't seen this before. Look in verse 32. Yeah, 32. "The Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him." Oh, what things? Verse 31. "Many of the people believed on him and said, 'When Christ comes, will he do more miracles than these which this man has done?' Then the Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him, and the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. Then said Jesus unto them," you know, it wouldn't be any different today if Jesus came back. He would be totally against the hierarchy of the religious groups of today. They wouldn't want to have anything to do with him. They won't want to have anything to do with Elijah when he comes back, except he's going to have so much power when he comes back that they won't be able to do anything but what Elijah sets in motion again. Okay. Verse 33, "Jesus said unto them, 'Yet a little while am I with you, and then I go unto him that sent me.'" Now, when's that? crucifixion? Yeah. Then he comes back, and then there's an ascension. And Jesus says, and yet a little while am I with you, but then I go unto him that sent me. Ye shall seek me, verse 34, and shall not find me, and where I am, there you cannot come. That's not their inheritance. That's why they can't come to where he is. That's not their inheritance. Their inheritance is here on this earth. Look over in chapter 8, verse 21. We're going to end with this. Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, you shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Why? Because where I go, you cannot come. Then said the Jews, will he kill himself because he said, where I go, you cannot come? And he said unto them, you are from beneath, I am from above. Now, what does he mean by that? Yeah, it tells you, next phrase. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins, for if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. That is not their inheritance in the heavenlies above. That is where he is. That is not their inheritance. He says over in John chapter 14, he says, I'm going up there to prepare a place for you. My Father's house are many mansions. That's New Jerusalem that's coming down. That's their inheritance for those who believe. That's what they look forward to. But see, he says, where I am, you cannot go. But what has he declared about us? Go over to Ephesians chapter 2. This is what he has declared about us. It does us well to remember this. Verse 4. But God, who's rich in mercy, for this great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has made us alive together with Christ. By grace you are saved. And hath raised us up together with Christ, and has made us sit together with Christ, where? In heavenly places, in Christ Jesus. God has such a tremendous program, a plan, and a purpose for you. Not only in this age, he's got one here. You are his workmanship. Look at verse 10. You are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. See, God has good works for you. God has this. He wants you to walk in them. He's already ordained them. He's just waiting for you to have the hearing ear. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your conciseness in bringing to our attention these things in Scripture. And we pray, Father, that anything has been said that is not appropriate, that it be removed. But the things that the Spirit can take, can guide us into all truth. May we be energized by that. May we be encouraged to be seekers, to search the Scriptures, to learn what you have planned and purposed for our life, not only in this age, but in the ages to come, that you might get the glory and the honor. And this we pray in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.
His name is
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.